Once again, it's good to be back, gathered together with God's people. This evening, as we gather, we're going to talk about hidden treasure. 'Tis the season, huh? What does hidden treasure have to do with the present holiday season? Well, I think most everybody knows this. This time of the year, many hide treasures. We call them gifts. We squirrel them away until the time we decide to present these things to the intended recipients. We no doubt as children tried to sneak a peek ahead of that morning. Perhaps if we received what we desired and that which we desired most, we felt as though we had received a treasure. Of course, as we become a little older and maybe a little more mature, our understanding of what a treasure is changes, hopefully. We understand the value of things. We understand that not all treasures are tangible or something that we can put our hands on and use while we're here, or that will be used up. But we're not here this evening together to discuss holidays or various traditions associated with them. We're here this evening to discuss the Word of God and the treasure He has reserved for and provided for humanity. And so let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, and we'll see that in Jesus speaking of the church, the kingdom, He is speaking of a treasure. He oftentimes spoke about the kingdom in parables. This is one case in which He did. Again, the kingdom of heaven, He's talking about the church, is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Treasures are extremely important, and we all treasure something. But let's talk about one particular treasure this evening, a treasure that people need to know about. They need to understand how to become part of that, which is a treasure, and that is the kingdom of God. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we're going to see that the kingdom of God, the church which Jesus would purchase upon Calvary's cross upon His death, when He shed His blood, was prophesied long before it came into existence. During the days of Daniel, this kingdom, the church, was in prophecy. It had at that point yet to be purchased. It was not time to present the church to the world, and therefore it was hidden. But even the fact that it was in prophecy, even the fact that at one time it was hidden because it was not time to reveal it, did not dispel the greatness and the glory of the church. We see there in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, identifying, by the way, the specific time in which the church was going to come into existence. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We move forward in time until when Christ had come, when He was here in the flesh. We move to John chapter 18 and verse 36. We see that the kingdom still was not ready to be revealed. The events that took place in the life of Jesus as He was preparing His disciples, those who became His apostles, to spread this great message of the church, and the preaching of Jesus and the preaching of John the Baptizer was to inform people of the kingdom that would soon come to be. In John 18:36, as Jesus stood before Pilate, facing the mock trial that resulted in His death, which was necessary for the church to be purchased, made a statement to Pilate. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Christ's kingdom was not from the world, nor at that time was it in the world. At that time, it was still hidden. It had not been presented to the world. And we know that just before Jesus ascended into the heavens, He told his apostles to go and wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. But while Jesus was here on earth, according to Matthew 13, 19, verses 9 through 13, he often spoke of the coming kingdom. And he often spoke of them in parables. In this particular case, he said, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." You know, that's the purpose of parables. So people can get the message. They hear the story. They relate the story to what Christ is talking about. They understand when the revelation is provided for them. And Jesus also did that for his apostles. He gave them the parable, and then when he took them aside, he would tell them the meaning of the parable. But as we continue to read, the disciples came to him and said unto him, "Why speakest thou to them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, keep in mind, he's speaking to his apostles. He said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they, seeing not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." The reason that some of the people to whom Jesus spoke failed to understand is because they had a preconceived notion about the kingdom that had been long prophesied. And those who didn't want to hear refused to hear. That's not much different than it is today, is it? You can talk to people till you're blue in the face, and you can tell them about the kingdom. And people will still say, well, the kingdom's going to come. No, it's not, because it is now here. But in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, we see that when the church was hidden, it was indeed a mystery. Have you ever watched someone that had the talent, I guess you would call it, a sleight of hand? I have no idea how they're able to accomplish these things. And I'm told that they practice and they practice and they use various things to draw your attention away from the one hand that's revealing the magic. To us, it is a mystery how this occurs. To these people, it was a mystery. The church was hidden, and while it was hidden, it was a mystery simply because it had not been revealed. But the church was part of God's plan for the salvation of humanity from before creation. In Romans 16:25, we see, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." The revelation of the mystery is the proclamation of the gospel, the soul-saving plan of God, hidden from before the foundation of the world, brought to pass over time and time and time, as each phase of this came to be. And now it is no longer a mystery. That's great news for humanity. It is no longer a hidden treasure. Which brings us to our next point. God's kingdom is findable. It is available. One can read of it. One can know it. But while Jesus was here on earth, he spoke to them in parables. He did that so when it was presented to them, they could recognize it. And what a shame. Some of the very people that Jesus spoke to while he was here on earth about the kingdom, about that which was going to come to pass, did not recognize it when it came. Why would he do such a thing? Because he wanted his people, the Jews, to be saved. He also knew that they could not be saved under their present law. That law was set aside and put in place for the purpose of bringing Christ. And once it brought Christ, and once it was fulfilled when Christ died upon the cross, that law was no more. But some of them rejected him, refused to recognize what he had told them in parables. Again, in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them." Notice verse 35. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house of his disciples, into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. We know from this and from other parables that the seed is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that Christ gave them to tell them of that soon to arrive kingdom for which he would die. Matthew 13 and verse 43 tells us when it would come. It speaks about what would happen when it would come. It said, Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He was telling them it was going to be findable. It was going to be approachable. It was going to be attainable. And all you had to do was listen and wait and then do what they were instructed to do. But how was it made known? Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 tells us how the folks are to become aware of the kingdom. And this hasn't changed. It hasn't changed from the very beginning of the church. On the day of Pentecost, when the people were come together, they initially came together to celebrate Pentecost. That was part of their law. That was what they did on that particular time. And what better opportunity when Jews from every nation under heaven were gathered together in Jerusalem to hear the great message of the kingdom. The great treasure that was once hidden from the world, it was now revealed through the word so folks can obey and become a part of it. That's why the first gospel sermon was preached. That's why sermons are to be preached today, so that people can be made aware of the kingdom, so that they can be part of the kingdom, so they can obey the word of God. Romans 16 and verse 26 reads, But now is made manifest or made known, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations, notice the last phrase, for the obedience of faith. Notice, if you will, that this gospel message is available to everyone. None were going to be separated out under a separate law, and that kingdom could contain any who had found it through the preaching of the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 is where the Spirit had Paul disclosed that the former mystery was declared by preaching, and it was being preached for the glory of them that would obey that word. He was directed to write, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Stop and think about that. What is the ultimate glory? It's to spend eternity with God. To be able to have participated and belong to this hidden treasure. But unless one embraces and obeys the truth, they cannot be part of God's kingdom. Unless they will obey God's word, they cannot look forward to spending eternity with him in glory. So God's kingdom is worth everything. It is indeed the greatest treasure. If we turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, again, Jesus spoke to his Jewish brethren. He was speaking to them, those who would gather to him on the in the Sermon on the Mount. And as he did so, he told them some things that even applies today. It helps people to understand we are to apply ourselves to that which is the greatest thing ever. He said, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you look at the context, you'll see he was talking about the physical needs of life. The things that we require. The physical treasures of life are available in this life, but sadly, they will all pass away. Stop and think about it. The homes that we have, the means of conveyance that we so enjoy, all of our toys and treasures that we look forward to, all of these things are going to pass away. All of them are going to be destroyed. The earth and the works therein shall be destroyed. So will life pass away. But the church, the kingdom, will never pass away. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, we see through Paul's example that the treasures of life pale in comparison to that which is available in the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of times people spend their time going through life trying to amass a certain amount, or to become so important, or to attain a certain level, or a name for themselves. And there's nothing wrong with working to get ahead. There's nothing wrong with working to attain. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the many of the things of this life that God has made available to us. But what's more important? God's kingdom is worth everything. It is the greatest treasure. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Consider, if you will, Paul's situation. He was what we would call a bigwig in the Jewish organization. He was one who was well educated. He was one who had been given authority by the priest to go and to persecute those who were of the church. He would have been an important person within that group. What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What was he saying? He was saying, I'm listening to what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When that happens, we have hold of the greatest treasure that the world has ever seen. In verse 9, he says, back in Philippians chapter 3, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. When we read that, we read over it and we just go on, and we don't think about what that means. That actually tells someone how it is that they can be part of this great treasure. Being conformable unto his death, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He goes on to talk about the resurrection. If I by any means might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What is more important to us? The things of this life or the resurrection? The things that will perish with the using or that which will last forever? That's why the church is such a great hidden treasure. Again, it is no longer hidden, but to so many people it is. And it's partially their fault. Case in point, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 22, we have a rich young ruler, as he's often called. He was told what he needed to do if he wanted to follow the Lord. We all know the story, how he came to the Lord and he says, Lord, what must I do that I may have eternal life? I think it's a great goal for people. They need to know what they need to do in order to have eternal life. But when the answer is provided for them, then they have to weigh their options. Am I willing to give these things up? You know, the Lord knew his heart. He knew the man's thoughts, what he would do. He told him, he said, now keep the commandments. Imagine this young man, filled with a momentary hope. He says, you know, I've done all these things from my youth. But he knew that there was something missing. What lack I yet? in this particular account, Jesus heard these things. He said unto him, "What lackest, or yet lackest thou one thing? Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." We know the end of this particular story. We know that this young fellow went away sorrowful because he loved his riches. He loved the tangible treasures more than he wanted to follow the Christ. It is important that we understand we will hold dear to that which is important to us, and we will allow to slip away those things that we count less important. We talked this morning about giving and about joy. I do want to point out this evening that God's kingdom is joyful. We should have joy when we come together. We should have joy when we have the opportunity to bring someone to an understanding of the truth. But God's kingdom is joyful. Even with the burden that Christ bore in giving himself on the cross of Calvary to purchase the church, he did his Father's will with joy. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus Christ came, he knew why he was here. He knew the great burden that he would have to bear. As a matter of fact, at one particular point, he told his apostles that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to be betrayed, and he was going to be crucified. They didn't want him to go. But he knew, for our benefit, he needed to go. And he needed to provide the sacrifice that was necessary. And because he was pleasing to the Father, he did it with joy. The Hebrew Christians were reminded of this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He was talking to those who had embraced the gospel of Christ, had had the gospel of Christ preached to them. They had obeyed the gospel. They were children of God. And he tells them, let us run with patience. And here's how we can do. This is something that will give us help as we do this. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," notice this, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." If you know anything about the law, you know that in the law it said, "Cursed is he that is hanged upon the tree." He did that to bring about this hidden treasure that was prophesied in the old law, that remained hidden while he was here on earth. As he told people about it, it was coming. It was imminent. They could be part of it. And then endured the cross. Following that, he was resurrected. He ascended back to the Father and is set on the right hand of the throne. If these Hebrews Christians to whom this was written regained and retained the joy of being in Christ, they, as we will, can look forward to being with God for eternity. Just the very thought that we will spend eternity with God should bring a smile to our face, should bring joy to our heart, should make us look forward to being able to serve God and do his will. That's why in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the brethren were commanded to rejoice. Stop and think about it. We think we live in rough times now. The economy is in a bad shape. Situations are terrible. Our government's corrupt. And we think we've got it real bad. These brethren lived in a time in which they might very well be crucified or persecuted in some way, even to the point of losing their life for standing for the truth. And what did the Spirit have the apostle write to them? "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Why? Because they were part of the kingdom. They were part of the body of Christ. They were part of this treasure that had once been hidden, that was now made manifest, and that is now available to all. What about that pearl of great price? In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, our text, we opened talking about the pearl of great price. Why do you think Jesus used that? Why do you think he used that to identify the church? Let's return there now. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13, look at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the church, is likened to treasure hidden in a field that a man went, which he had found, he hideth for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. In verses 45 and verse 46, we see the pearl of great price. He says again, another description. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. I don't know if pearls are something that people buy and wear nowadays. I don't know. I know that Mama Cleaver always had them on when she cleaned the house. But we understand the concept. We understand the idea. The jewels, they're very expensive. They're very precious. In fact, many people would call them a treasure. And Jesus used this descriptive way of talking about the church, who, talking about the merchant, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What is he saying? It's worth more than anything else. When we return to our text, I'm not going to read it again. The man went and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. What did God give so that we could have the joy, so that we could realize the reality of God's kingdom? He gave up everything so that we could enjoy this hidden treasure. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, we find there that Jesus is speaking to the Jews who were being called to repentance in preparation for the church, which was to come shortly. The message of Jesus, the message of John the Baptizer, was specifically to the Jews. In the limited commission, when he sent his apostles out, he sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because he was calling them back to repentance to prepare them to receive this once hidden treasure. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. What was he saying? Those Jews to whom he came, to whom he spoke, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I tell you now, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And when one repents, they turn, they look for that kingdom. They were desirous of knowing the things of God, the kingdom of God, the hidden treasure that was prophesied even among their own people. He wanted them to experience that. And we know how one becomes part of that kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we have Peter reminding those strangers that were scattered abroad, those who had been perhaps scattered because of persecution, those who were in a number of different places, in that epistle that bears Peter's name. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, those precious things, things that men hold dear. You were not redeemed with these things from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. But verse 19 tells us, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Those to whom he wrote were a part of God's treasure if they were part of the kingdom. Jesus Christ gave up everything so that we could be part of that hidden treasure. You know why this was done? because God loves every soul. The Bible tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. When wicked people die, their soul is lost for eternity. That's why we have the kingdom. That's why the church is in place today. That's why Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary's cross. That's why God gave his only begotten Son, so that we could have the joy of being part of the body of Christ. John 3:16 shows that God has extended the treasure of his love in sending his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a great and wonderful sermon just that one verse is. And it's there because he extends his grace to everyone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us this, that God's grace is extended to everyone. That particular passage tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And many people read this and they think, oh, God's grace is just liberally applied to us. We need to understand how it is applied. In Titus, in chapter 2, if I can get these pages to cooperate here, we see in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. It is important that we understand that God's grace has been extended to everybody, but not everybody has received it. Not everybody has accepted it. Not everybody realizes the great treasure that the church is. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren at Rome. You see, God's forbearance has been extended to us all, along with his grace, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. If we go forward just a little bit in the book of Romans, we'll see in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that Christ offered himself as the perfect sacrifices so your sins could be forgiven. He offered himself upon Calvary's cross so that this treasure, hidden from before the foundation of the world, would be made manifest, be made available, and made known unto humanity. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh, what a wonderful thing when we think about gifts and presents and treasure. What a wonderful thing that God has extended to humanity, provided for us the opportunity, provided for us the information, the instruction, the doctrine, so that we could participate in that once hidden treasure. But as I've mentioned a couple of times this evening, one cannot participate in that until or unless they have obeyed the gospel. In fact, one cannot continue to participate in it unless they continue to obey. One initially begins by obeying the gospel. The gospel plan of salvation has been reduced down to about 5 steps. One is to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as John 8:24, Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must also repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Acts 17:30 tells us, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And one must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus again speaking said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. and one must be baptized into Christ, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. It is in the watery grave of baptism when a soul contacts the blood of Christ and those sins are washed away and they realize that once hidden treasure. But we must also remain faithful. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we find a short passage oftentimes pulled out and just itself used as a declaration of the need to remain faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's available to any and to all. And that great treasure can be yours. It is also that one who is in Christ and has allowed sin to come into their life and have not repented of it, they're still children of God. They are erring Christians. And they can once again take hold of this once hidden treasure through repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, there's no better time than right now for one to obey the gospel or one to return in repentance and prayer. And the song that has been chosen tonight has been used down through the years many times for an invitation. And I ask you, why not tonight? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the first and the third verse.